Father, with anticipation of what you will teach us today, helping us to learn it and apply it and to stand on it. Your word is truth, and I pray that it would set us free as we pray in your name. Amen. We've just come through the most wonderful time of celebration ever. So we celebrate not just on Easter, but every day we celebrate the resurrected Christ. And we think of when this series that we're in and preparing to stand firm in today's world, and we think about the fact that without the assurance of the Lordship of Christ Jesus, we'd be in despair like the rest of society. We're living out in reality what just a few years ago we knew about. We knew these things would happen and we knew these things would come and that they would get worse. And now we find ourselves in the middle of it. Things are on a fast track with the attacks on Christianity getting more and more blatant. It's not hidden anymore. It's not under the blankets. It's out there. And now, don't you realize that you're the problem? You're the problem with society. You're the problem with what's wrong because of who you are and what you believe in. Well, this morning, we will look into the second major test that the Supreme Court has set so that we know if what we believe, what we speak, what we teach, what we share, if we're covered by the First Amendment of the Constitution. We used to think that, well, the First Amendment covers my free speech. I can say anything I want. Unless you're a Christian, then you better know what you're talking about. You see, that test is if what we believe is a conviction. Last time, we saw that what won't be protected under the First Amendment, and that's your preferences. You can have a preference all you want, but don't always expect the First Amendment to cover it. You see, people take it for granted. The First Amendment protects me, not always, not in today's world. You see, a conviction is different from a preference. We looked at what preferences were. A conviction is vastly different and also very tough to live by. The Bible is filled with true heroes who lived by conviction. Many of them lived by them, and many of them died by them. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hero Hall of Fame, you'll see those who conquered and those who also sacrificed for what they believed. We read about those things, but we really never thought we'd see those kinds of things happening in our world in our day. Is living by faith and living with conviction the same thing? I believe that it is. You look at these three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their faith was not iffy. Their faith was not questionable. They knew what they believed. They knew what they stood for. Out of all the Jews, you think of all the thousands and thousands of Jews that were deported to Babylon, the only ones not to bow were these three. Out of all those people, they stood firm. Even if God wouldn't rescue them, they were standing by faith on their conviction, and they would face certain death irregardless. If you turn back to Daniel chapter 3, we see their statement of confidence there in verses 16 down through verse 26. And we've already read a lot of that in our scripture reading. And so we realize that the three were tossed into the furnace. And if you look down at verse 24, then the king Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and he said to his advisors, "Hey, something's going on here. Something's not right. And this is not an AI-generated thing because it didn't exist back then. Didn't we throw three men into that fire?" "Yes, of course, Your Majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see four men, not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Now remember what they said to the king prior. Whether our God delivers us or not, we're not backing down. We know what we believe, and we're not backing down. We read this and we applaud them as heroes. We say, we'd do the same thing. Would we? When you see that furnace getting heated up, and you see that furnace getting hotter, would we? Peter says, if I have to, I'll die for you. What did he do? Denied Christ three times. You see, when faced with the furnace right before you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Things all of a sudden take on a whole different light, don't they? Well, do I really believe as much as I think I believe? You know, I've done s'mores on the campfire, and I've watched what happened to marshmallows, and now I'm going to be one. And so am I going to stand firm with what I believe? Or, well, you know, modern Christians say, well, God will understand if I don't do that. Does he? He doesn't. Because he saw what happened to his son. And he says, you know, if they did that to him, what did Jesus say? If they've done this to me, they're going to do it to you. I would pray that we all would make the decision to stand for the Lord and not have a preference at this point, but a conviction. But here's the problem. As we'll see, having a true biblical conviction is a tough decision. Yet really, it's the only one we have if we're going to be a true follower of Jesus. To live by biblical conviction is the right choice to make. As we'll see, the court has placed a very high test for what a conviction is. Last time, we saw how strong and determined you can be, how committed you can be to something, and still only have a preference. We have learned that the Supreme Court has set its grounds for what will be protected by the First Amendment in our Constitution. Like it or not, we have to go by their rules. They set them. So, what is a true conviction? It's a belief that is God-ordered. It's a belief that is God-ordered. It is believing and following God's commands in every area of our lives, always. That's a conviction. This can be very convicting in our lives if we're thinking, man, do I really have convictions? Or do I just have really, really, really strong preferences? Just how do we stack up to this? Well, it's better for us to make that commitment about a conviction now before we ever have to go before a court for our beliefs. You may be thinking, oh, I'll never have to go to a court for my belief. How do you know? How do you know? You don't. We need to understand that a conviction isn't a matter of just, I'm going to make this effort and do it, resolve or dedication. I'm going to be dedicated to this. It's a matter of believing with all of our heart that God requires something from you. God requires something. That's your belief. God requires this, therefore I must. And if God requires it, I can't back down. I can't try and cheapen it. I can't do anything else. Whether or not we stand before a court someday or not, we'll still stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. The Bema Seat Judgment. What did you do for me with what I gave you? How did you stand for me? So again, the court is only forcing us really to do something that we should be doing all along. Being true Christ followers. Being true to Him. You see, the persecution of affluence, that's what's happening in our country, has many victims in a Christian realm. Because of the affluence, that's persecution. We haven't even realized it. We're persecuted with that ease. Well, we live in America. Can't happen here. It's happening here. It's happening. Maybe you saw just this week the 72-year-old grandmother who was led into the Capitol, let in by the police, talking to the police. She went in there to pray, and now she's facing a year in prison I'll bet you if she was a different religion, she wouldn't be. I bet you they wouldn't even cared. But because of who she is, she's facing that. And she was interviewed, and she has no fear about it. She says, this is what God wants me to do. This is what I'm going to do. It's happening. The persecution of affluence. Things are changing, and we need to tighten our spiritual belts, and we need to be ready for the challenges ahead. Attorney Gibbs of the Christian Law Association states this. He says, the court says that if you believe that God requires something of you and that your belief is God-ordered, then you will stand in the face of the pressures they have determined, distinguish a preference from a conviction. And they've set a strict standard. We won't be able to get to that today, but Lord willing, next week we'll point that out, exactly how stringent it is. But always keep in mind that a preference is not protected by the First Amendment like we might have thought. Convictions are. I don't know if other religions have to face this same scrutiny, but Christians are called to do it. Standing for Christ, if you're challenged, or if you're sued, or if you're giving some kind of testimony at a school board meeting now you're being ushered out, and we've seen them ushered out by police because they're standing up against the nonsense that's going on in schools and are standing up for what's right and being ushered out. Is this America? Are we looking at Russia or China where you can't speak? It's happening here. People getting into trouble. People having them problems. People being sued. So we better have a conviction. You may not like this. You may want to ignore this. You may want to think, I'm going to stick my head in the sand. But we need to wake up. We need to stand up. We need to be prayed up. And we need to know why and what we believe, because it's being challenged. In the face of pressure, we must stand for Christ. And so Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 10. If you go there to verse 33, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, Jesus doesn't play games with us, and we shouldn't either. In verse 33 of chapter 10, Jesus says this in Matthew, but whoever denies me before men, I'll also deny him before my Father in heaven. That's pretty stiff, don't you think? You're going to deny me down here? You think it's okay? I'll deny you before my Father. Paul addresses this as well in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 12. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Standing for Christ is serious business. And we need to make sure that we understand that. When you think about it, and you see the sinless Son of God coming to bear your sin and mine, and what he went through to do this. We've gone through this in the Good Friday time and Easter. Is it too much that he requires this kind of obedience from us when he's done so much? I don't think so. It's time we really ask the Holy Spirit to evaluate our lives and to show us areas that need to be dealt with. Sometimes that's a scary prayer request. Do I really want to ask that right now? Because what if he puts his finger on something in my life? We need to ask. Doesn't matter if he does put his finger on an area. We better respond, and we better do it his way. You see, a conviction is something that we purpose in our hearts. Something that we purpose in our hearts. According to the courts, a conviction isn't just all of a sudden discovered or a position we kind of accidentally stumble on. And they'll give you some tests that'll prove that. If you just stumble on it, they're going to read the riot act to you and you're going to fail. It's something that is purposed in our heart. It's a part of our belief system. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. often said that he had never seen a man made by a crisis, but that a crisis exposes a man for what he already is. You know, what we find in our day is that what he said is exactly what the courts are looking at. They want to find out if our beliefs are by accident or if they're purposed in our heart on purpose. Now, what's the odds of you getting dragged into court? Probably not really high, but the odds are getting smaller and smaller as the day goes by. So we can't say that the odds are totally in our favor. We better be ready to stand firm for what we believe, knowing what we believe, and being able to say it and to spell it out under the pressure of examination and cross-examination. We've already looked at the three Hebrews who stood against the ruler of the world. They stood publicly. Are we standing publicly for Christ? Or when we hear something going on, do we kind of slip out of the crowd and kind of move away and say, well, we'll address this some other time? Are we standing up for what we believe? Are we standing and saying, no, this is not right. This is wrong. This is something that we need to address. The junk and the garbage that's going on in some school systems. I don't know if you saw the black pastor that would stand up and would say, you know, these things are wrong. This is pornography for these grade school kids, and it needs to be taken out of our schools immediately. And the police come in and usher him off. This is America. Well, it was America. There was Daniel, who faced lions. Paul, with his many imprisonments and beatings. The apostles, who all gave their lives for Christ, except for John, who still stood firm, but was exiled to Patmos. Each of us needs to purpose in our hearts that this is the stand we will take and will be known by and be willing to pay the price for. And that needs to be determined ahead of time. You can't determine that in the face of crisis. When all of a sudden you're faced with the furnace, you can't say, whoa, what am I going to do here? No, you already have to know. It's already been set in your mind and set in your heart. To have conviction takes a huge amount of determination. It's not just a matter of whim. It's not just an emotional choice. When you feel good and something happens and a group of Christians are together, and, oh yeah, we stand and we're all fired up. But all of a sudden when you're by yourself and there's nobody around and the emotion's not there, where are you? Where do you stand? No matter the cost or what is required, it's what we must see and we must be willing to do for Christ. A conviction is a decision that we make with every inch of our being and with total dedication of our heart and mind. Got to be a total dedication, a totally resolved in our spirit that this is what we're going to do. This needs to be determined beforehand so that the court will accept it. What's the golden image that you're facing? Or the lion or the furnace in your life that you may have to face? What is it? Only you can see. Only you know. When you're faced with it and it's not the time then to see if you have a conviction or a preference, that time is already gone. A conviction is something that we develop after much thought and after much prayer. We choose, no matter what the consequences for that choice may be, that is what I stand on. That is what I believe. That is what I'm going to do. What if Jesus would have had a preference about going to the cross for us? What if he had a preference and not a conviction? We'd all be lost in sin. But he was obedient, and with conviction, he went to the cross in our place, paid for our sin to rescue us from hell. Jesus died alone so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. You see, when we have a conviction, it doesn't matter what anyone else does. We will stand firm for Christ and his word. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. Doesn't matter if we're standing in a group and we're all hip, hip, hooray, and all of a sudden the big guns come out, and all of a sudden your friends start, well, I got other things to do. Well, you know, and there you are standing alone. Is it your conviction? Are you going to stay there, or are you going to have a preference and leave too? You see, if our conviction requires others to stand with us before we will stand, we don't have a conviction. We have a preference, and that's not protected by the First Amendment. When looked at by the courts, the question will be, what do others have to do with what God requires of you? And we'd have to answer that. We need to be willing to stand, even if we're alone. So many Christians have so-called convictions. As long as there's someone else standing with me, we're all good with that. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego stood together, but they also stood alone. I believe that if one or two of them would have cracked, the other one wouldn't have. He said, no, this is what I'm standing on. You see, the massive crowds, including other Jews, they just did what they were told. They bowed down to those that were in authority. Well, doesn't the Bible say in Romans 13 that we have to obey our authorities? Only until they start transgressing and getting into God's territory. When they get into God's territory, that's where we say, sorry, now you've trespassed. Now you've transgressed. Now you're trespassing in a place you don't belong. Because that authority from above is higher than your authority. Also, understand, a conviction is not negotiable. A conviction is not negotiable. Even when Nebuchadnezzar broke the law, Nebuchadnezzar actually broke his own law. You don't go back. When a law was issued by the king in that domain, that was it. You don't go back on it. He gave them a second chance. That's negotiation. They basically said, there's no negotiation here. We stand on what we believe. That verse 14th and 15th verse there in Daniel chapter 3, where they made that statement. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of all these things, and he goes and lists all these instruments, you fall down and worship, and everything's good. Now, that's not the way it worked. They said, we don't have to. We don't need a second chance. We're not doing it. I again pray that God would help each of us to stand firm on a conviction that he leads you to. Because my convictions aren't necessarily yours, but some of them should be. We should have a conviction about God's word. You should have a conviction about who we serve. There's a number of things that we should have. All should have the same conviction on. But you may have some other convictions that God's convicted you about in your personal life that you can't do, that you're willing to stand on. And so we need to stand firm on a conviction that he leads us to, and in the face of certain challenges and threats, not to take the second chance. Can you see how serious the matter is? There is no second chance. I believe this. This is what I stand on. This is what God has given me. And this is the way it is. It doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter who stands with me. This is the way I stand. And I know it's hard for us to grasp this because of the ease that we have here in our country right now. But let me tell you something. Reality's coming. Share those things that we know. Stand for those things that you know. And now there's not just the, oh, you're just a fanatic thing. Now, oh, you've offended me. That's a hate crime. And that's what's been listed as a hate crime. You've offended me, and I'm going to call the authorities on you. And they will, and they'll come. And now what are you going to do? The court says that if you can sit down and negotiate your faith, it's not a conviction. They'll sit there and say, you know, if you'll just back off on this, if you just back off just a little bit, then we can probably overlook this and you're not going to have to go to court and you're not going to have to do this, you're not going to have to do that. That's negotiation. Our response is, sorry, there's no negotiation here. We need a reply that the three Hebrew men had when they were challenged about their convictions. We will not back down. We also need to understand that a conviction isn't based on our victory. Now, everybody wants to win. I don't know of anybody that gets up in the morning and says, oh, I think I'm going to go out and be a loser today. I mean, there's probably people like that because they don't care anymore, but I don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a loser. And you don't get up and say that. We want to win. Whatever we do, we want to win. But a conviction's not based on our victory. You see, that is the test that the courts use in this area. If you have to win to have a conviction, you only have a preference. Why do they use this as a test? Why would they put that in there? Because Christians often are more concerned with winning than they are about standing. They're more concerned about winning than they are about standing. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul addresses this. Ephesians chapter 6. You recognize that probably. Well, that's where the spiritual armor is talked about, along with other things. Verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil." In verse 13, "This is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand." In verse 14, "Stand therefore." Stand, stand, stand. You see, the Greek word for stand is histemi, and it means to stand firm, to hold one's ground. The term enthistotomai carries the idea of resisting, of opposing something or someone. But here in verse 6 or 13 of chapter 6, in the context of the battle imagery, it seems to have the idea of resisting, standing firm, and being able to stand your ground. Can you stand your ground as a Christian? Or can they just beat your ears in because you don't know what you really believe and why you believe it, and you can't prove why you believe it? That's what they're looking for. You prove to me from your Bible that what you say is right, and then I'm going to examine your life. We'll get into that next time. I'm going to examine your life, and there's some really weird things that they can do and they can challenge us on. But this is what we need to be able to do with the things that we claim are our convictions. In the Christian faith, we don't fight for victory. We fight in victory. Victory is already ours. We don't fight for victory. Christ won the victory. We fight in victory. In Christ, we have already won. We need to be, what we need to be doing now is to be standing in that victory that He won, that victory for us. Attorney Gibbs again makes this statement from experience in court with defending lots of Christians. He said, "It's been my experience that many men stand for a belief until a time comes when they realize that they're not going to win." He says, "The true test of conviction begins at that point." End quote. Our founding fathers were men who stood firm, not knowing if they would win or not. Didn't matter. They were willing to die trying because they knew it was right. If our founders only had a preference, guess what? We'd all be talking with British accents today because they would have caved. We are to stand in the victory Christ has won. And last week, we saw the evidence of that victory when we celebrated His resurrection. Nothing could keep Him down. So when we have a conviction, we need to make the statement, "I may lose, but I'll not change. I may lose, but I'll not change." Really, that fact is victory in of itself, isn't it? That you're going to stand. Each Christ follower needs to be very careful that in the day we live, we don't limit God by limiting what He can do, even in apparent defeat. I mean, you talk about apparent defeat, you got a furnace standing in front of you, and it's getting hotter. And, you know, they didn't limit God. He said, "If He rescues us, great. If He doesn't rescue us, great." We're standing, we're not backing down. We need to keep in mind that a court doesn't determine whether your conviction is right or wrong. They don't determine that. What they want to know is if you're right to stand for that conviction as long as you honor the Word of God. You prove to me that that's your conviction, and we'll honor that. You see, our God is all-powerful, and He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Stand firm in Him, on His Word, in every area of your life. Let's stand together as we pray.